the foundation of the whole Bible is built on the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis chapter 1 through 11 has in seed form every major doctrine of the faith. And that's why Genesis 1 through 11 is quoted over 100 times in the New Testament, and every single New Testament author refers back to Genesis 1 through 11. And that's why the Gospels record that Jesus referred to Genesis 1 through 11 six times. Jesus believed it was true that God spoke the creation into existence in 6 days. Jesus believed Adam and Eve were real people, that Cain and Abel actually exist, that Noah and the flood took place. Now, if Jesus believed those were facts, that's what he believed, and we follow him, shouldn't that be our belief system? It depends. It depends on one thing: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because the Bible says this, face reality. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this: if Jesus didn't come out of that tomb, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Just hang it up. But if it is true, if Jesus came out of that grave, then we've got some things to deal with. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. He is our only hope and our Savior. And what he speaks is truth. And if he believed it, we should believe it, and it should shape our entire worldview. But it depends on the resurrection. So my aim this morning is twofold. First, just to give a sweeping overview of the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. You ought to be convinced of that. And then second, the trail of evidence for our Creator, that this was all created by him, just like Genesis said. And then ask us to make a decision in our heart. Are you going to build your life on that? Let it shape your worldview. God has left a solid trail of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And did you know this? If you go through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus predicted his own resurrection from the dead 17 times. I want to tell you something. That put him in a category of all other religious leaders, unlike them. You don't go around predicting your own resurrection unless it's really going to happen. And then the New Testament says he appeared in 12 different occasions in 8 different geographical locations over a period of 40 days to at least a bare minimum of 517 eyewitnesses to his resurrection. That's the sweeping overview, but there's more. If you go through and begin to think about the resurrection, you can't explain the existence of the church or the New Testament without the resurrection actually taking place. All of his disciples, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, fled in fear. But a short time later, they were in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, proclaiming this man came out of the grave, and every one of them died a martyr's death, and not one of them ever recanted. How do you explain that if it didn't happen? Every one of these disciples were Jewish monotheists. They believed in one God. And with that imprinted in their mind, isn't it strange that they go around now calling Jesus Lord, calling him God? And Paul, in his writings, calls Jesus Lord over 200 times. How do you explain that if there was no resurrection from the dead? The disciples and the enemies of Jesus both agreed on something. They agreed that his tomb was empty. They had a different explanation, but they both said that tomb is empty. It's interesting that what you see is these devout Jews who were believers in Jesus, who all their lives were taught and believed the right day to worship is Saturday, the Sabbath. Suddenly there's a change. Now they gather and they worship on Sunday. That's the day Jesus came out of the grave. How do you explain that if there was no resurrection? How do you explain that these Jewish believers who considered all Gentiles dogs and outside of the kingdom, now by believing in Jesus are suddenly going after Gentiles, and when they believe in Jesus, call them brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you explain that radical change if there was no resurrection from the dead? And how do you deal with this? All four Gospels record that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. And in the first century Jewish mindset, women were not even accepted as a valid witness in a court of law. If you were going to forge this, you would never, ever have women as the first witnesses to the resurrection. But it's there as an evidence. It's authentic. It really happened. If you read through the book of Acts and look at the sermons there, the whole book would collapse if you pulled out the resurrection, because that's the theme of every single sermon in the book of Acts. And it runs through the rest of the New Testament. So it's not surprising that authors of the New Testament would make unbelievable statements about Jesus because of his resurrection. In the Gospel of John, John links on purpose Genesis chapter 1 and Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. When God spoke, that was an agent, and that Word was a person. It was Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John then says in John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has ever come into being. He's the creator. He rose from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made the world. And then Paul is amazing. In Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, Paul says this, through him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is holding the universe together. He is the God-man. It's all built on the resurrection. And Jesus clearly believed Genesis 1 through 11 was the truth. So if Jesus came out of the grave, that ought to shape our worldview. But that's not all. He's left a solid trail of evidence everywhere that indeed we have a creator. We know who he is. So I want to give you six pieces of evidence from today's world where we can study science, and it's screaming what Romans 1:20 says. You look at creation and it tells you about your creator. First piece of evidence comes from cosmology. It's the study of the cosmos, the universe. And for many years, scientists believed in the steady state theory. They believed that the universe was eternal. And that's kind of nice, because if it's eternal, you don't have to deal with a creator. They don't believe that anymore. Now they know it had a beginning, and they can document it. It's important because if you have a beginning to the universe, something caused it, and that cause has to be greater than the effect. And that cause, the Bible says, is God. Albert Einstein believed intensely in the steady state theory, that the universe was eternal. And almost against his will, he changed his view and became a theist, largely because in studying the theory of relativity, he was compelled to believe that the universe had a beginning. And if it had a beginning, it had to have a cause, an uncaused cause. So he became a theist. He believed that behind the universe was a superior reason with great power and intelligence and creativity. He had a problem with evil, so he didn't go further in his faith. But the fact that the universe had a beginning pushed him to become a theist. And then Edwin Hubble at his Wilson Observatory in 1929 studied intently 40 galaxies. And he discovered all of them were moving away from us at a rapid rate. And then he came to a conclusion. If it's moving away, it had a start. The universe had a beginning. Many scientists hold to what they call the Big Bang Theory. I think they ought to call it the Big Word. In the beginning, God spoke. The Big Word, he spoke it into existence. Science confirms it. Had a beginning. Three pieces of evidence. Red shift. Light in the universe is at the red end of the color spectrum, which means it's moving rapidly. Light is moving rapidly away from us. Therefore, it had to have a time when it started. So the universe had a beginning. Cosmic background radiation is everywhere. And the way to explain that background radiation is that once it exploded, and that's where it came from, it had a beginning. The existence of the lighter elements. They're heavy elements and lighter elements. The lighter elements cannot exist without extreme heat, hotter than the sun. So there was a time when then that extreme heat, it exploded out in every direction. God spoke it into existence. It had a beginning. Stephen Hawking, who's not a believer, said, as long as the universe had a beginning, you can also suppose it had a creator. The expansion rate of the universe is at a critical value. If one part in 100 trillion, if it was slower in its movement, it would collapse in on itself. If it were one part in 100 trillion faster, then no molecules could exist and no life would exist. So the first piece of evidence, it had a beginning. And therefore, it had a cause, the uncaused cause. And just like the Bible says, God created time, space, and matter. He has infinite power. He's outside of time. He's invisible, intelligent, has a free will. Second piece of evidence is from physics. There's a term that was coined by Dr. Brandon Carter called the anthropic principle. Anthropos, man, and the anthropic principle says that when you study the universe, it seems it was designed in advance for human life to exist. Now, right over here at George Washington University, there's Dr. Patrick Gwynn. He's written a great book called God, the Evidence. The secular humanist atheist, because of the evidence, was compelled to become first a theist, and now he's a devout Christian. And he wrote a book, The Evidence, that persuaded him. Listen to what he says about the anthropic principle. This is the first thing that stopped him in his tracks. The anthropic principle says that all the seemingly arbitrary and unrelated constraints in physics have one strange thing in common. These are all precisely the values you need if you want to have a universe capable of producing life. All the myriad laws of physics were fine-tuned from the very beginning of the universe for the creation of man. That the universe we inhabit appeared to be expressly designed for the emergence of human beings. And then there's the cosmological constant. It's another term that makes reference to the evidence that all the factors had to be there in advance, before creation, had to be in place, or life could not have existed. Listen to what Dr. Robert Collins has to say about the cosmological constant. The fine-tuning has conservatively been estimated to be at least one part in 100 million billion 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 billion. That would be a 10 followed by 53 zeros. Let's say you were way out in space and were going to throw a dart at random toward the Earth. It would be like successfully hitting a bullseye that's 1 trillionth of a trillionth of an inch in diameter. That's less than the size of one solitary atom. And to give you perspective, Did you know if you took 1,000,000 atoms and put them in the row, it'd be the width of a human hair? I would submit to you, this is a tiny target. And it happened all by accident. Did you know that science has identified over 30 cosmological parameters that all have to be finely tuned with each other and exist in advance, or life could not exist? And a minor tinkering with the 4 fundamental forces would result in no gravity, no stars, no water, no atoms, no life. Third piece of evidence comes from astronomy, the study of the heavens. Earth's location. We are in a spiral galaxy, and there are 3 types of galaxies: the spiral, the elliptical, and the irregular. And our spiral galaxy, where we happen to be in that galaxy, is what many scientists call the habitable zone. It's the one place where it's possible for life to exist. And they've discovered over 30 essential elements that had to be in place in advance in that zone, or life could never exist. Scientists used to say that the universe is so vast, there's so many stars like our sun, that our sun is not unique. They don't say that anymore. Now we know our sun is very unique. It has the exact right mass. It has the giving off the right amount of light. It's the right composition, the exact right distance from Earth, the right orbit, right location, or life could not exist on this planet. Listen to what Dr. Michael Denton says about the uniqueness of the planet Earth and the place where life exists. Earth's location, its size, its composition, its structure, its atmosphere, temperature, internal dynamics, intricate cycles essential to life, and then he lists these cycles, and there are over 30 of these. Carbon, oxygen, nitrogen, phosphorus, sulfur, calcium, sodium, etc., testify to the degree to which our planet is exquisitely and precariously balanced. It used to be believed that from anywhere in the universe, you could observe the universe. They don't believe that anymore. Our planet happens to be located at the one spot in our galaxy, so from that one spot, you can actually see the rest of the universe. If we weren't in that spot, life wouldn't exist, and on top of that, you have your view blocked. Wonder who arranged that. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And God put us right at the one spot where we could actually see the rest of the universe. Fourth piece of evidence comes from biochemistry. Dr. Michael Behe has written an exceptional book called Darwin's Black Box, subtitle, Biochemical Challenge to Evolution. And in his book, he points out that each of us have 100 trillion cells in our body. That's a lot. And a typical cell takes 10 million atoms to build. And you can't be wrong in the sequence. Listen to what scientist Franklin Harold had to say in his book, The Way of the Cell. And he's describing a simple cell. Describes a single cell organism as a high-tech factory complete with artificial languages and their decoding systems, memory banks for information storage, retrieval, elegant control systems regulating the automated assembly of part and components, error, fail-safe, and proof-reading devices utilized for quality control, assembly processes involving the principle of prefabrication and construction. Bet you can't say it quick. And a capacity not equated equaled in any of our most advanced machines. for it would be capable of replicating itself, its entire structure, within a matter of a few hours. Now, we all know something basic just from life. When you encounter extreme complexity and intricate systems, bingo, somebody designed it. That didn't happen by chance. I could take a simple example. If I took a ball and threw it on the floor, you might not be impressed. But here's where you would be impressed. If I marked a tiny spot and said, at the exact right speed, I'll hit the same spot again, you'd go, whoa. When you see something like that, and then you have thousands of those coming together fine-tuned, hello, it didn't happen by accident. There is a creator behind all this. Fifth piece of evidence is biological information. Now we go to DNA. DNA is a 6-foot coil in every cell. We have 100 trillion in our body, with instructions made up of 4 letters in the alphabet that stand for the acids, A, G, C, T, that give instructions to form a sequence of amino acids, which are the building blocks of a protein. Now, so far, there's the Human Genome Project. There are 20,500 kinds of proteins in humans. There happen to be over 1 million kinds of proteins, which make up our biological systems. To build one protein, you typically need 1,200 to 2,000 letters, and they almost all be in the right sequence, or it won't work. Bill Gates understated when he said, DNA is like a software program, only much, much more complex than anything we've ever devised. Happened all by accident. No, there was a creator. One scientist tried to arrive at the probability of one protein being formed at random by chance. And he said it would be 1 in 10 with 125 zeros behind it. In other words, it's impossible. Now, all of you brought your brains with you today, and I want you to feel really good about yourself. So what I'm about to share, you're going to feel a lot smarter. Listen to this. Michael Denton said this in Evolution, a Theory in Crisis. The human brain weighs just 3 pounds, has 10,000 million nerve cells, each sending out enough fibers to create 1,000 million connections. That is equal to the number of leaves in a dense forest covering 1 million square miles. Wow, y'all are impressive. And how about this one, Wilder Penfield? Brain synapses can fire at an astounding 10 million billion times a second. Now, we've just done 5 pieces of evidence, and every one of them are declaring the same thing, that we have a creator. He has infinite knowledge and will and creativity, and he's rational, he's invisible, and infinite power. And the Bible says this creator stepped into time in the person of Christ. Last piece of evidence, consciousness. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. He imprinted his image on us. And Genesis 2:7 says, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. There's his body. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's his spirit. And man became a living being or soul. There's his soul. And for years, many scientists have denied the existence of the human spirit or soul. Every one of us introspect. You are constantly thinking thoughts that only you know. And the only way anyone else would know is if you chose to reveal them. And what you are thinking about yourself is your consciousness, that flow of thought. When you woke up this morning and became aware of your surroundings and started thinking, that was your consciousness. We all have a soul, and our soul is self-contained in our consciousness and expressed through our bodies. But the laws of chemistry and physics can't explain it. How could you measure what you believe? How can you measure the decisions that you make, or your mental reflection, or your love of beauty? Dr. John Eccles, listen to what he had to say. I am constrained to believe that there is what we might call a supernatural origin of my unique self-conscious mind, of my unique selfhood or soul. There was a fascinating experiment that took place in Britain. 63 heart attack victims were all declared clinically dead, no brain waves. But they were all revived and then interviewed. 10% of them reported having well-structured, lucid thought processes with memory formation and reasoning during the time their brain was dead. The effects of oxygen starvation or drugs were ruled out as factors. Later, the researchers found numerous cases that were similar. The findings support the view that the mind, consciousness, or soul is a separate entity from the brain. So we've looked at this evidence, and we might say, so what? Here's the so what. Romans 1:20 says this: since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen so that they're understood through what has been made. So we are without excuse. We're without excuse. And God calls us to live the way his creation lives, to reflect his glory. And that begins and is sustained by one thing: faith, trust, confidence in God. Hebrews 11:3 says you believe this by faith. Listen to Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were perfected by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And our faith is never any greater than the object. And if your object is the man who came out of the grave, who conquered death, and you believe what he believes, then you're on solid ground, because that man said this: if you build your life and your worldview and your belief system on what I believe, my words and who I am, then you're building your house on a rock. And no matter what comes at you, you're going to stand. There's a good evangelical Christian counselor that lives in the heart of New York City. And every once in a while, when he gets a worrier and a person who's anxious in his office, he'll do this. He'll say, let's go on a walk. And he begins to talk to them about their burdens and concerns. And their first stop, they stop by the Rockefeller Center, and he points out, look at Atlas standing there. He's got the whole world on his shoulders, straining to hold it up. He says, that's the way you're living. And God didn't design you that way. So let's take a walk across the street. And they go over to St. Patrick's, and they walk behind the high altar, and there he shows them in the stained glass the boy Jesus holding the world in the palm of his hands. He says, that's the way you're supposed to live. Why don't you trust him? Here's what always gives me perspective. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, don't lean on your own understanding. Doesn't mean don't use your mind. It just don't lean on it as the final thing. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. So imagine that I had a circle, and inside the circle is all of the knowledge that ever existed or ever will exist inside that circle. Now indicate what percentage you possess. My speck wouldn't even show up. So why should I go around every day leaning on my tiny speck when I know the one that knows everything in the circle? That's wisdom, to lean on him. So this morning, the Bible says you have to make a decision. We are without excuse. God is screaming everywhere, I am your creator. And I designed you on purpose, and I love you, and I love you enough that I would enter the human race in the person of Christ, and I would go to the cross, and I would be damned for you. I would take your hell for you. I would have God pour his wrath out on me because I love you that much. So I can now forgive you. And I conquered death, and I conquered death to prove I'm the Son of God, but for a greater reason, I want to come live inside of you. I want to give you my life. I want to shape you from the inside out. It's right back to Genesis. Same pattern. Every one of us are in darkness. We have chaos in our lives. The Holy Spirit, it's literally hovers over like an eagle over her nest, hovers over the surface of the deep. And God spoke. Jesus is the word. And there was light and there was order. That's what he wants to do in us today. So think about the darkness in your heart, the unbelief. When we stand before God in judgment, one thing counts: faith. Who did you trust? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So whatever you're carrying around today, if you're doing just like this and you're worried and bothered, you weren't designed to do that. You were designed to trust your Creator. That's when it opens up. If you've never trusted your Creator, starting with Jesus' death and resurrection, do that today. Make this a habit, day in, day out. It's not a one-time deal. You keep feeding it. Would you pray with me? Lord, you can read every heart in this room. You designed us. You created us. You love us. You're screaming that you're wonderful and good, and you delight to delight us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, give us faith, give us confidence to trust you, to delight in you today. Lord, would you draw people to yourself this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.